the title of the sermon is Looking for Joy, and the text that I've chosen is Psalm 16. It truly was just a look at the lectionary to see what the lectionary texts were, which is usually what I do if I'm guest preaching and I don't particularly know the congregation. I'll look at the lectionary text to see if anything jumps out at me. And if you're familiar with that, there's always an Old Testament option and a gospel option and sometimes a psalm. And this psalm was one of the texts. And when I read it, it was familiar to me because it's one that I love. But I specifically thought of it and chose to preach on it today because I think a lot of us are looking for joy. And so we're going to hear the psalm and then we're going to unpack it a little bit and just talk about what this joy is that the psalmist describes and that Jesus also describes for us. So please hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I find refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last night, my best friend from middle school, or we called it junior high school at the time, her daughter got married. So they're from the little town in Western Kentucky where I grew up, but the wedding was in Nashville. The bride has moved to Nashville. She's a career person. Her fiance, now husband, is a career person. And I was at the wedding, which, of course, is a joyful occasion. And the uncle of the bride, who, of course, also, we all grew up together in a small town. Y'all probably know what it's like. You kind of know almost everybody. The uncle of the bride is also a pastor, and I hadn't seen him in a few years, hadn't really talked to him in a while. And the last time that I talked to him, he was, you know, kind of floundering on his next step. And so I was curious to see him and to catch up. And I said, tell me, what are you doing? What's going on with your ministry now? And he said, you know, Vonna, I'm serving as a chaplain at the hospice facility near where we live, and I absolutely love it. He said, I can't believe that I get paid to do it. He's towards retirement, and he said, I never thought in my early years of ministry, he was, you know, had been leading in the local church, that this is what I would be doing or that I would want to do it. But I absolutely love it, and that's what I'm doing every day, and I can't believe how happy I am. And there was kind of a glow on his face. You could tell, as he spoke about it, that he had found the joy of being exactly where God asked him to be for this time. A hospice facility is not necessarily where you might say a whole lot of joy is happening, if we're not thinking about joy in a deep way. My father was in hospice the last 2 weeks of his life, and I will say that as my sister and I stepped into that holy and sacred space with him, we felt a joy that was unlike anything we had experienced. It was a joy of being in holy space and sacred space, but also being exactly where we needed to be. So what do we know of this joy? I mean, the psalmist says some very powerful things in here. You show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. What do we know about this joy? Jesus speaks of this in some of his last words to the disciples in the Gospel of John. And Frederick Buechner, who is an ordained Presbyterian pastor and author and has written some really wonderful material, speaks about that those words in this way. He says, in the Gospel of John, Jesus sums up pretty much everything by saying, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full," or your joy may be complete. He said it as the supper, this is Buechner talking, he said it as the supper that he knew was the last one at which he'd have a mouth to eat. Happiness turns up more or less where you'd expect it to be. A good marriage, a rewarding joy, a pleasant vacation. Joy, on the other hand, is as notoriously unpredictable as the one who bequeaths it. Have you ever been surprised when you felt joy? My friend was surprised that he was feeling joy in hospice facility. My sister and I were surprised when we felt that same joy with our father as he took his dying breath. And it may be easier to desire this joy if we could look at the life of Christ and see that it was a pretty smooth road. Not too many challenges, success. Everybody loved what he had to say, and he became famous and successful in his own right while he was on earth. Because that's what we're often inspired by, someone who has achieved and accomplished great things here in the world. But instead, what we find in the life and ministry of Jesus is a small ministry in a small area of the world for about 3 years of public ministry. We find false accusations, betrayal, misunderstanding, and long days and nights. He was questioned more than he was affirmed by those in the society who he would have needed to affirm his ministry. And we also find that his words blessed the people who desperately needed to hear them. His touch could heal the sick. His presence could raise the dead to life. And his relationship with the ones on the margins could transform the community all the way around them. When his way and his presence was too much for the people, they put him to death on a cross. And he was raised on the third day. You show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Listen to that wisdom. You show me the path to life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. James, the brother of Jesus, talks about trials in this way. This is in the book of James, just the first chapter. He opens by saying, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face various trials, consider it all joy." Consider it all joy. Whenever you face various trials, consider it all joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance complete its work so that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. This is the truth of our faith. It turns out that perseverance produces spiritual maturity that we will lack in nothing. And that's why James says, consider it joy. The psalmist in Psalm 16 does not shrink from how challenging this life can be. So this is not a psalm that says everything in the life of the person of faith is going to be working out great. It's going to be easy and you're not going to have any challenges. It starts out, protect me, O God. Protect me. In you, I take refuge. There's a clear need for protection and a clear need for refuge. I don't know if any of you feel that way right now, or that you have times where you feel like you need protection or you need a refuge somewhere where you can get away from the trials and the challenges of this life. So the psalmist doesn't shrink from that. And we need not to shrink from it either. This is not limited to the protection from what we might traditionally call an enemy, that is from somewhere out there lurking, waiting to get inside. But it's also the challenges that we face every day, like jealousy and envy, like fear and doubt, the things that creep into our life in small ways and begin to erode our faith and perhaps our joy. Fear that deludes our faith, and the enemies of addictions and betrayals. Things that rob us from the life that God created us to live. The psalmist calls that a reality. One of the things that is said in verse 4, those who choose another God multiply their sorrows. Multiply their sorrows. So I'm just going to unpack a few words of this psalm that I think could really help us for right now where we're living in 2024. Our sorrows increase as we look to other God for the things that only God can give us. It multiplies our sorrows. When we look to other gods to fill our gaps, to make us whole, to tell us that we're okay. It comes from the ancient law over and over again, not as a restraint. You shall have no other gods before me. There's an old song. I mean, it's a 1980s country song. As I titled this, Looking for Joy, that came to my mind. Some of you will know it. Some of you will be completely unaware. I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. Does that come to mind? I'm not going to sing it, but really, as I was preparing the sermon, I have to admit that it was playing in my head. So here's the verse for you. I was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of, hoping to find a friend and a lover. I'll bless the day I discover another heart looking for love. Credit to Johnny Lee, 1980, who brought that song to us. And we could probably sing almost all of the verses. But how true it is that we look for some of these eternal lasting things in all the wrong places. And what the scripture teaches us in this song is it multiplies our sorrows. Listen to the way the commandment came in Exodus. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, we usually focus on the command, you shall have no other gods before me. But that first part of this teaching is critical. I am the Lord your God. It was my hand that brought you out of Egypt. It was my hand that freed you from the slavery and oppression where you were living. It was my ears that heard your cry. It was not someone or something else. This is an important word for us, y'all. When we look to other gods, we multiply our sorrows, and we still don't find what it is that only God can repair, redeem, restore. Another line in the psalm says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. We need boundary. We need guardrails to keep us safe to help us understand and respect there are places in life where we should not cross. Not to restrain us, but to keep us humble enough to say, actually, our life as people of faith is a life set apart. There are some boundaries, and we need to remind ourselves of them. It's a humbling work of trusting God in saying, sometimes no is an answer, and we trust God with that. It reminds me of the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. How often has that prayer helped us in so many ways? In the 7th verse of the psalm, it says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. I think sometimes we forget that we are being counseled by the Holy Spirit. Even at night, my heart instructs me all the way along the way, friend. We need counsel. Jesus referred to this in John 14 when he said, I've said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. This was not a journey that stopped when Jesus left earth. This is a journey that continued. We're listening to the psalmist, which is ancient, but Jesus is addressing this as well. There's more to come. You're going to need counseling. You're going to need instruction. And sometimes that's going to come from a trusted friend. Sometimes it's going to come in a dream. Sometimes it's going to come when you're least expecting it. You have an experience and you realize, oh my goodness, that was the Lord. That was the Holy Spirit bringing me along, teaching me. I do wonder, as the children open these boxes, 2,173 boxes, or there's a grandmother, as Amy described, sitting on the sideline, if the Holy Spirit will not be doing more than we could imagine. Do you see the consistency and hear the faithfulness of God to meet us in the darkest moment, the darkest seasons, the darkest generation? And a question for us today, I think, is that can we trust that even when things look like they're falling apart, that Christ is still sitting at the right hand of God and is reigning over the earth? Are we willing to embrace the joy that is available to us, that we can't manufacture, and yet God allows us to experience fully? For my friend that's walking with the dying in hospice, for me, it's pointing people to what I see God doing instead of looking at all of the noise that's going on in the world. For some of you, it might be caring for aging parents or raising children or listening to your best friend as they process life or sitting across from someone who is in prison and is struggling with not being able to forgive themselves. There's a joy that comes when we walk into the margin with Jesus, whatever those margins might be. It's the welling up of something inside us that compels us to go, compels us to step in. This week, this past week, the cabinet was in Memphis. We were holding our normal meeting, but on Wednesday evening, we went out for an outing and we went to Centenary United Methodist Church in Memphis, which is a historic Black church, and James Lawson was the pastor there for a long time. So there's a really very deep, deep history. And Clara Esther, who may or may not be known to you, came to visit us, drove all the way from Alabama to see us. Centenary is her home church. And Clara told us her a little bit of her story, and I won't go into all of it here, but to help us tapping into this joy, Clara was present on the night that Dr. Martin Luther King was shot. She was a junior in college. And up until that point, she said she was filled with hate for the white people, filled with hate. All she knew is suffering, and everything that she knew had filled her with hate. But she was there. She heard the shot and literally ran over to reach down and check the pulse of Martin Luther King and realized that he was dead. Junior in college. And she says in that moment that everything changed for her. Everything changed for her. Here is a quote from an article. I didn't trust my hearing. I went back to look at an article where she describes this. And this is how she says, witnessing his death, seeing him on that balcony, hearing him the night before talk about, I may not get there with you, but we as a people will make it to the promised land, recognizing more and more about his commitment to the nonviolent process, there was something about being over his body that said, you need to change your hate. You need to love. Clara found something different. That remaining in the suffering place of hate could not hold. The psalmist says, you show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. This psalm reminds us that as we walk through this life, this joy can only be found in the presence of God as we abide in Christ, as we trust our Creator to guide us and to be involved in something that is bigger than us. It's not a magic wand. It's not a genie that drops the answer from the sky. It comes in the abiding presence of the resurrected Christ that every now and then opens our eyes and gives us a glimpse. I started with the wedding, so I'm going to land this with the wedding at the end. There was a dinner, and we were at round tables, and my mother and my sister and I had attended this wedding together. And I realized towards the end of the evening that we were sitting with people from that had grown up with us too, but I hadn't seen like in 30 years, and they were classmates of my brother. My brother was killed in a car accident when he was 16. And it just had not clicked. But it did click. And the bride's father was a classmate of my brother's, but it has been so long since he was here on earth that I didn't think about the fact that he would be there. But as we were sitting there, one of the ladies that was there said, I remember this memory about Bill, my brother, and I'd like to tell it to you. And she told us a memory. It was a hilarious memory from a middle school lunchroom scene that I certainly will not share here. But just the type of thing your little brother would bring out, right? You know, when you'd be like, this is not the place to tell that story. So that was her. And on sitting towards my left was a couple, and the man was a classmate of my brother's, and his sister was my classmate, and she had been killed in a car accident when we were. And suddenly I realized that my mother and my sister and I were sitting with these old friends. I'm old. I mean, old friends of my brother's. We had, you know, had the grief of our brother's death when I was a teenager. And I'd had the grief of this man's sister, who was a classmate of mine. And here we were at this joyous occasion and celebrating together. And all of the grief, all of the pain that people go through in this life is so often redeemed in the places where you never expected it to be. The way that Buettner describes it, showing up in places that you never could have imagined, in ways that you never could have imagined. You show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Friends, we are living through historical moments in the life of the church and in the life of our world. May we be the ones who find ourselves grounded in this joy of Jesus that surpasses anything else we could ever earn. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.